Psalm 19 is our text for today. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Congregation of our Lord and Savior, what would you say is the one good old biblical virtue most lacking in society today? What is the one that you could wish and pray would be recovered and make this world a much better place to live in? What would you think? I think some of you would say love or respect or honestly keeping your promises. Whatever it is. But let me tell you, there is a virtue that includes them all, that roots them all, that bears them all. And that is the virtue that God told Satan Job had. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a blameless and an upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? I want to talk to you about that. The fear of God. A man in the Netherlands who wrote volumes and volumes over 20 years, thousands of pages, called it the core virtue in Scripture. And I agree with him. This is the core virtue. So what is the fear of the Lord? It is the kind of shorthand for saying that somebody is walking with God all through the day, conscious of His presence and of His two great commands, that I owe Him my love of my heart and my life, and to my neighbor, to love them as I love myself. That's the core virtue. I cannot get away from that. I cannot hide from that. It pursues me. It's with me all the time. It is said of the most revered characters in the Bible that they feared the Lord. Is that something you cherish? Something you wish you had more of? Something you pray for in yourself and your children? It once, by the way, covered large swaths of our Western societies. Like dew the morning grass, most people had some idea. Even the unsaved, even those sitting in jail for theft, had a good idea of what it was all about. But today you can go to a service in a mega church And you could wonder whether anyone knows what it's all about. So how in the world do we get it back? Well, Psalm 19 shows us the way. I know it's not about primarily the fear of the Lord, but it shows us the way, and you will see how. If you listen closely, you will find the clue to recover it. There's actually only one line dealing directly with this theme. In verse 9, it says, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. It is pure. It means it is harmless. It is clean. It is faultless. It is peerless. It's pure. Now, if you then follow from there, verse 9 and following, you will see the amazing effects that the fear of the Lord will have on people. I have forgotten to include something here. This fear of the Lord presupposes you know who the Lord is. There are many who claim the name God in this world that is no God to love or to fear, by the way. We cannot go there. So it's the Lord who revealed himself. We'll come to that. So, but the amazing effects of that fear of the Lord in verse 12 through 14 is, who can discern his errors? Verse 12. Forgive my hidden faults. Why is it that others can see it's so glaringly obvious to them what I can sometimes not see in myself? Right? That is what he's praying for. Oh God, please let that not happen. Help me to discern those things which others clearly see. Forgive my hidden faults. He's aware of there might be bad things that he's doing or thinking or whatever that he's not even aware of. I don't want that, Lord. It's an awareness that there is one who knows me perfectly. You know, it is sheer folly to think that only that which bothers me is wrong. That is the creed of fools. The fear of the Lord teaches you. You might be totally unaware of it. Please open my eyes. And David does not find this thought dreadful but comforting. Oh Lord, forgive me for that. Those sins I don't even know about and you need to teach me about and show me. And here is another benefit. Keep me from flagrant sins, verse 13. Keep me from those willful sins where I fully know what I'm doing and yet I'm going ahead. Why? Because the fear of God is not before me. I'm not considering him who's in heaven and here on earth, who fills the whole universe, in whom I live and move and hang my being. And neither do I consider my neighbor. I think nothing of them. Therefore, I can do those things. Presumptuous sins, may they not rule over me. Let me not sin with an uplifted hand, as the Bible says. This is the wonderful fruit of the effect of the fear of the Lord. It is when we do not have the fear of God that my hidden sins and my blatant sins rule over me. And we see that all the time. We see that in the world now so much, and too often in our own lives as well. But if I have the fear of God, I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Verse 13b. And that is the secret of a happy life. The secret of a happy life is not to be able to buy everything your heart desires. The secret of a happy life is the fear of the Lord. to live with a good conscience before God and man. That is the secret of a happy life. And so he ends the psalm with this powerful plea: may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my God, and my rock and my redeemer. This is the result of the fear of the God, of the fear of God, which is pure. Oh, don't we need more of that? Should we not pray for the fear of the Lord to descend again on our societies? How badly do we need it? Okay. So how will we get it back? How will the fear of the Lord return to our world? That's what this psalm is all about. I first want to show you the first six verses in God's general revelation, and then the latter part of the psalm in God's special revelation. That is what teaches us the fear of the Lord. The first six verses. The psalmist tells us of God who is there and who is speaking. Of God who is there and who is speaking. God, says the Bible, revealed himself. And all his revelation, whether in creation or in the Word, is self-revelation. That means he reveals himself to us. What is revelation? Revelation is not religion. Scholars will tell you that. Religion is what we do sometimes. That's one way of seeing religion, to please God. Revelation is the opposite. What do I have here in my hand? Do you know? Why don't you know? Because I have not revealed it to you. I must decide to reveal it to you, otherwise you won't know. And that is God's revelation. He decided to reveal himself. A pencil. Now you know, because I decided to reveal it to you. That is revelation. And all God's works in revelation is meant for his glory and for our enjoyment and communion with him in love. That's what it's meant for. Because he is the triune God who from all eternity, the Father loved the Son and the Son the Father in the Holy Spirit. And his revelation has this purpose, that we might come to know him so that his love can spill over unto us and we can share in it and in his truth. That is the purpose of his revelation. He has no other greater purpose than that. Okay, you say creation? Yeah, man was created on the last day after the other days. The beautiful creation was made, very good. Why is man created on the last day? Just like Beckett's parents prepared a room for him. First prepared the room, he didn't arrive first. Prepared everything, and then he arrived. That's what God did. This creation is a beautiful testimony to his hospitality, his goodness. That's what the Bible tells us. Okay, so. And therefore, that is why Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you know God and his only Son whom he has sent. Now, let us listen to God's revelation in Psalm 19. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. What is it saying? There's a sermon preached 24/7. Do you realize that? You don't have to tune into audio sermon audio. There is a sermon going on all the time. God's creation. He is speaking to us. Now, if you don't care to listen, you won't get the message. God is not throwing his pearls before the swine. If you don't care to listen, you won't get the message. But if you care to listen, you will praise him. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaim the work of his hands. Everything that is created is the work of his hands. As we read in Colossians 1, the visible and invisible things. And they pour forth speech. They declare knowledge. My dad always said, come, listen, sit here. When we were at the ocean or somewhere in the bush, listen to the song of creation. And then he might point to a bird or to the clouds or to the waves of the sea. Listen, do you listen? You say creation is speaking? Yeah, but then turn down the cacophony of all the other sounds and turn in your ear to listen. For there is no speech and no words and no sound in God's sermon through creation. But if you care to listen, you will hear it. It's the most wonderful song and sermon that you can imagine. And you will begin to learn things in creation that will satisfy your soul. David did not just one day end up and write Psalm 23, you know. Maybe with a glass of wine. He got inspired. David sat there many days caring for the sheep of his father. And he thought about the metaphor, everything that he sees, that he's experiencing. And then he began to write, the Lord is my shepherd. And so, they speak without sound, and yet their voice goes out to the ends of the earth. How clear is this message of God through creation? How clear do you think? How good is God at getting it through? Romans 1 and our Belgic Confession tell us it is so clear that no one will be without excuse on the day of judgment. There will not be a single human being saying, oh, I didn't know you were there. I've heard this so many times in so many testimonies. I could give you a few, but I'll give you one. I've given it before. A young man who grew up in Sweden, whom I met on my brother's farm. He was staring at the giraffe and I was staring, and so we started talking. And he told me about growing up in Sweden. No faith in God. Totally atheists. Everything you consider evil was good. Pornography is just fine. It's just like eating your breakfast. But when he went out into the beautiful outdoors of Sweden, he knew. He knew there's a God. And there are many such stories. So none will be without excuse. But then the psalm goes on and it says, in the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run its course. It rises at the one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. So the psalmist doesn't have time to describe a whole lot of things. He focuses on the Son. The Son. In ancient times, people looked at the heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon and the stars, and they studied them at night when there was not as much light as today. And in the heavenly bodies, they saw constancy, stability, even divinity, because everything remains the same. And there is some movement up there, and they try to understand it. On the earth, they saw everything was in flux, was changing, was uncertain, was moving. Right? And so, people were tempted to worship the heavenly bodies. But God told Israel, you don't do that. Never worship them. I created them. The sun, whom some nations worship and even sacrifice their children, the blood of their children should keep the sun turning or the earth around the sun, whatever. It needs human blood here in Mexico. As far as I know, maybe I'm wrong, but that's what I read. No, the sun is created by God. Don't worship it. Don't go there, my people. And sometimes they did, by the way. And so, do we care to listen, to look, and marvel? And I speak to myself, first of all. My brother-in-law has a farm in the Kalahari. I don't think you can scarcely go to a better place to marvel at God's creation, the beautiful red dunes, a charcoal fire at night, the stars in the heaven, the howling hyenas. And one day, my in-law sent us a picture a few years back of a lot of people sitting around the fire, and half of them had a strange, bright light in front of them. Do you know what that light is? What is that strange light they had in front of them? It's a tragedy. It's a big tragedy. Have you ever thought of what a blessing it is to see God's handiwork, the sky, the sun, and the stars? Children, there are some who grow up in slums. There are others who grow up without ever having the experience of the great outdoors. There is that poor Jewish hostage in Gaza. Did you see the pictures of him in that tunnel? Eviatar David. My heart broke when I saw that. Or being incarcerated, and there's only a slither of light that comes through. We need creation. Just like the people of ancient times needed creation for navigation, the sea, or the travels through the day, or to know what the weather would bring, we need it even more. To love and to worship the Lord. Even atheists look at the sun and they need to answer, why is it just at the right spot from the earth? Not closer, not further away. If it was a fraction closer, a fraction further, then life would not be possible here. It seemed as if somebody knew we were coming. And put everything right at the right place. The fine tuning of the universe. Do we marvel at these things? But now, it's not only in this psalm. You go through the Bible, and the rest of the Bible takes other things out of creation. Think of Psalm 103. Beautiful psalm. Psalm 103. Look how David is using creation. Praise the Lord, O my soul, who redeems my life from the pit. You know what a pit is? You must think, children, let your parents tell you what a pit is. Can you imagine falling into a pit? Praise the Lord, you have redeemed my life from the pit. You satisfies our desires with good things. What are good things? Disneyland? No. Watermelons? Peaches? Grapes? Family? A good job and an income? You satisfy our hearts with good things. You renew my life like an eagle's. You see a bird of prey taking off and soaring into the sky. David is saying, when you, Lord, speak to me, that's what happens. You renew my strength like an eagle's. Do you doubt God's love? The psalm says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for those who fear Him. You confessed your sins. Do they still bother you? Well, as far as the east is from the west, so far the Lord removes our transgressions from us. You think the Lord cares for you as a child? Well, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. And so the rest of the Bible goes on. And yet, it tells you also your life. The rich and the mighty must, especially the Bible, is like a flower in the field. It blooms in the meadow. But the heat comes and scorches it and it's gone. The word of the Lord alone remains forever. Our hope is in Him. And so the Bible goes on. It speaks about rock badgers. It speaks about ants working like crazy, stubborn mules. And about a good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. And all of it is meant to make us think. To open our eyes. And now I come to special revelation. Not so long this time. The law of the Lord is perfect. The psalm goes effortlessly, seamlessly from general to special revelation. The same word, the same logos, the same thought, the same mind permeates both. The law by which God governs the universe, the laws in nature, that's the same wisdom that a king needs to rule wisely, that parents need to raise their children, that we need to act wisely with one another. It's the very logos, word, thought, that is embedded in all creation. What does a fool do? A fool lives as if there is no law for creation and for human flourishing. There's no law. I can do my own thing. Well, try. Try to jump off a building. See if you will survive. You cannot. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Is there any of these things that you wouldn't want to have? Refreshing of your soul. Making wise the simple, giving joy to the heart, giving light to the eyes. I once read a story of a man who traveled through Africa from Algiers to Lilongwe, north to south, in their Land Rover. He was a correspondent for a British paper. Not a Christian, an atheist, self-confessed atheist. And the heading of the article in that British paper was, Why Africa Needs God. And not any God, he said, but the God of the gospel. He says, because wherever they went and camped for the night, I can tell you one thing, we only felt safe among Christians. Their eyes sparkled. There was joy. That's Matthew Paris in the Daily Telegraph. Each of these lines, the law of the Lord is perfect, the statutes trustworthy, the precepts are right, the commandments are radiant. They speak of the Torah and later the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures. And you can say, yeah, well, the law of the Lord, the book of the Lord, there it is. It's in a book, right? It's in a book, it's there on the shelf. But whether you heed that word and take it, make it open and read it and meditate on it makes no difference. It still is trustworthy, right, radiant, perfect. And if you don't consult it and meditate on it, you will not benefit, as it says in the Psalm. And then it comes to verse 9. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The poetry here in Hebrew is sublime. It wants to teach the simple wisdom. This is, the psalmist says, it's far better than gold, than driving a Maserati or wearing a Rolex. It's sweeter than honey, than the best cuisine in the best restaurant in Ontario. It's far better. This word of the Lord, to meditate on it, to dwell on it. And yet, the fear of the Lord is out of fashion. Many Christians and even theologians will tell you they don't like the phrase, fear of the Lord. They don't like it so much. There was an old translation in Afrikaans. In 1983, they took it out altogether. They said, that is old-fashioned, fear of the Lord. But we need it back so badly. We like to sing, "How Great Thou Art," one of my favorite hymns, "How Great Thou Art." We walk in the woods and we sing that. But you know, man in his sin, he could sing, yes, "How Great Thou Art," but when this God then tells him how to live, he says, no more. I'm willing to see how great thou art, but do not tell me how to live. For I want it my way. I read to you the famous song by John Lennon, Imagine. This is fallen men speaking. Imagine there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or to die for. And no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you will join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions, I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger or a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you will join us and the world will live as one. What could we say of John Lennon today? Only a fool could write something like this. And a very gifted man too. We did not arrive at this harmony after we cast Jesus and his word out. We did not arrive at it, Mr. John Lennon. And I remember parents warning their children. Not all pop songs were harmful, of course not. But parents warning the next generation against the ideology, the message in these songs. I remember that as a young chap. Ah, what do you know? we are suffering in the West because of John Lennon's music. Because it permeated us. Left, right, and center. What is John Lennon singing about? He's singing about what we read in Colossians 1, that enmity between God and man. That is why there is this deep disquiet in the fallen human being's heart. When God tells him what to do, there is this disquiet, there is this resistance. Why? Colossians 1. Paul tells us of Jesus the Messiah, who is called the Word of God and the Wisdom of God, through whom he created everything and laid the foundations of the earth. Everything was made for him and through him. But this Jesus, this God, the Son, was then made flesh in Jesus, and he walked among us. He walked in the fear of the Lord all the days of his life. He spoke like no one ever did, and only did good, and set the captives free, and raised the dead. He was the very radiance of God's glory, the image of his being, but you know what happened to him. He was not awarded for it all. But they took him and nailed him to a Roman cross. And that tells you what humanity is all about. That they took and they nailed him to a Roman cross, both the religious Jews and the pagan Romans. And he died no natural death, but a cruel and a shameful death as a common criminal. The Prince of Glory, the Author of Life. Why? Because there was no fear of God before their eyes. That is the reason why. But God had a purpose in that. So that he could deal with that thing in our hearts. That feelings of enmity and resistance against him. Which the Bible calls hostility, opposition, anger. That was between us and him. We knew we were guilty. Or we didn't come to God, but hated him. But now the Lord, God made Jesus sin on that cross. He came and made peace through the blood of his cross. And through his death, he destroyed this enmity between us and him. This deep-rooted animosity. And we who were far, far alienated from God, he made us enemies. Through the blood of Jesus. He reconciled us with him through his Son. So that he might present us holy and blameless in his sight. And so that now, praise God, you and I no longer want to live as if there is no God and no human being to love. We want to please him and serve each other in love. Now we behold God's glory in the face of Jesus. And we recognize he is the heir of all things. And we are co-heirs with him. We will inherit all things with him. And he gives us back the fear of God by continuing to watch and to listen and to read and to meditate. For Jesus is our peace. And now you walk out on the pier here at Porta Luzzi. And you marvel at your God. And if you have the moment, share the gospel with somebody. And you go to a beautiful spot and you don't throw your empty Coke can there like the pagans do. Many of them even know it's not good. Why? This is God's world. It's my Father's world. We are the stewards of this creation. For the fear of the Lord is pure. It endures forever. God bless you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word and we pray that you will bless it to our hearts. As we meditate upon it in the weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen.